We'll be back in Revelation chapter 2, finishing that one up. We're at one of the churches. We still have a few more to go, but we're back at looking at them. A little side note. When you wonder if God going to answer your prayer sometimes, and I remember a couple months back getting ready, knowing it during this time is when I should be working right now, 3 to 11, and I would miss most Sunday nights, most Wednesday nights, so Jessica and I began to pray, hey, does God want me to stay at this job at a police department? Does he really want me doing the preaching on Sunday night? Give me a direction. And then less than a month ago, I got the call saying, hey, you're going to be promoted and you're going to be working upstairs as a detective on a Monday through Friday job. So that was this, if you ever wonder, does God answer prayers? He will. Just give him time. Otherwise, I'd be at work right now, but he has now freely opened all my Wednesdays and my Sundays so that I could be here. So as we got that challenge to pray today for our nation, for our country, just remember he will answer it in his time. And just hold and just remember that one. But we are back in the churches tonight. We are in Thyatira, this church. This is a church that, as we're going to come to read, it tolerates false teaching. They openly accept it. They know they do, not the whole congregation, but some of the congregation does. They've corrupted their morals. And we will see that they will receive judgment because of their accepting of the false teaching, of their corrupt morals. God will judge this church. But we also, he gives us that reassurance here in this church that if we hold true to the true doctrine, that we will be rewarded. That even if some of this church will not accept the true doctrine, the ones that will, they still will be rewarded because they held on to the true doctrine. With today's cultures and wanting to let everyone believe that no matter what you do, no matter how you act, that God will love you and God will accept you into heaven, that is Thyatira right now. They have that where they will say, it doesn't matter what you do, really what you believe, as long as you come to church, you're good to go. So this is a church, this is a letter written to this church that could be applied to many, many churches today, probably more than even back then, as we look at our churches nowadays, as they have changed in the, it really is okay for a man and a two men or two women to get married. It is okay for this or for that. Well, that is what the church at Thyatira was doing, and God right here warns against what happens when you start to accept that as those false teachings. So we're there in chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. We'll finish out the chapter. But if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter work succeeds the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I give her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into the great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this warning that we get here, that if we allow our churches to become indoctrined with the false teachers that say that really everything that the world says is okay, that we know you will judge your church, that you will step in. But we just thank you that we know that if we hold true to your doctrine, if we hold true to your teachings, you will reward us in your time. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this letter that can help guide us to be in the church that wants to be known for following your doctrines and your teachings. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Just like every church that John's going to write to, he starts off with talking about Christ, describing him. And here in this chapter 2, verses 18, we can see that Christ is labeled by his strong judgment. This letter right here to Thyatira is the longest of all the letters to the church. And some have said it's really the most difficult to hear. So when you think, well, hey, if he took so much time to write this long letter to this church, this had to be a very, very important church in the day. Well, it's complete opposite. This church it's not an important church. It's not really an important city that if it just wasted away, nobody in those times, the Roman Empire, anything would skip a beat. It was just a church that John wrote to, that God wanted to write to, that fit this description, that fit what they were doing, that he wanted to warn them against. It was located about 40 miles south of Pergamos in a tiny military outpost. That's all it was. This church is believed to be the only church inside this city. So true believers did not have the option to pick up and go to the church down the road. They did not have that option. Look, this is all we can got. This is what we got. We have to go. And that's why God says there are those in there that hold true to the doctrine, but some of them do not. They don't have that option the way that we do. They have come, it's not necessarily also that they have, that this church in Thyatira has come to saying that sin is okay. They are actually coming to the point of they promote sin. That Jezebel would tell them, this prophetess, this leader, whether or not that's an actual individual or not, it's, some say it is, some say it's just a generalization of it. But this person is telling them, hey, it's okay if you go do this. It's okay if you go do that. That they are promoting sin. And God's not going to tolerate that. He can, is what he's saying is what is so important is as we read that he writes to this little church is in God's eyes, whether you have 10,000, 1,000, 100, or 10 members, he cares about his church. It doesn't matter if this church just has that few small military outposts of a town, that he still cares for it. And he still sees what they do. They can think, well, we're a smaller church. God don't really care about us. Let's just go about our business. But God sees it. He's watching their works. He's watching what they do. And he's letting them know, I care about you even if you are a small country church of 10 to 20 people. I care. And therefore, that's why I'm warning you of what you're doing wrong. Regardless of your size, he wants his church to be pure and one that honors him. There's two things that we can see through Christ in these judgments, that Christ's judgment is sharp. As we notice right here, it says the words of the Son of God. See, that is important to Thyatira because Apollo, the son of Zeus, was worshipped really big in this city. You know, Apollo, the son of the God, the son of Zeus. So Jesus hits that title that they would be familiar with, that they call for another one. He is the Son of God, the one true God. In fact, this is the only time you will read Son of God in the book of Revelation. That he holds it and he gives it right there for this city, this church in Thyatira. They have worshipped the son of Zeus, it's Apollo. They've made him temples. But John is letting these people know that the words that I'm bringing you comes from the real Son of God. The only Son of God. The only Son of the one true God. That's who writes these words. That's who tells me to send this letter. They are coming and his words are sharp. He has eyes like a flame of fire. And it's not that he is spitting out fire from his eyes like our laser beams like Superman. No, he sees into your heart. He knows your motivations. He knows the reason that you do this or do that in church. Are you one of those that only does the stuff that somebody can say, hey man, that's a great job, way to go? Is that your motivation? It's what he's telling you is with those eyes like flames of fire, he can see that. Or are you one of those, I don't care if I ever get recognized for what I do, I'm just happy to be doing it for the Lord. He sees that too. He knows our true motivations. He knows why we do what we do. And that's that sharp judgment that comes from him, that he's going to realize that He sees and he knows that that reason you're doing this is false. He's going to punish you for it. He's going to bring about his judgment on this church because of their motivations, of what they do and why they do it. But he also sees with those flames of the eyes of flames of the ones that are there that are true and do what they're supposed to, follow the doctrine, follow the teachings of Christ. And to those, they will be rewarded. Whether the church is big, whether the church is small, he sees each member and he knows why and for what reason they do what they do. There's countless of people that I know that do stuff that most people do not know. That the only reward they probably will ever get is that well done and faithful servant when they meet Jesus. To them, that's all they want. And then you know those people that only want to do the stuff that people around here can say, good job. But Christ knows that. He can tell your true motivations of what you do and why you do it. And it's that sharp judgment that's going to come that pierces through man's body into his heart and his soul. And that only can come from Christ himself, the one true Son of God. Not only is his judgment sharp, but we see that Christ's judgment is supreme. Thyatira, like I said, it was not a very big city. They were known mainly just for their worship of Apollos and their bronze work. Once again, John writes, and he uses those words that would be familiar. They know about the Son of God because they worship Apollos. They would know that meaning. But they also would understand like burnished bronze. They would understand what that means. And it means that it's final, it's supreme, that it's pure. It's that pure bronze that is great in strength, great in color. Because as they would be these workers who would make this bronze, that's what they would want it to look like. They would want it to be strong, to stand up, that when people came and bought their products, they would know that it lasts. And they would know that it was good quality work. That it is supreme. That this is the type, this is where you want to buy your material because it's the best of the best. Well, it's the same thing with Christ. He is supreme. His judgment will be supreme. His judgment will be final. And his judgment will be fair that we'll see later. But it's speaking through that bronze that they would know that it lasts and it's permanent. That his feet are like that burning bronze. That he is ready to put the enemies of the church underneath his feet. That it's not, he is not going anywhere. His word's not going anywhere. It is set in stone. And that is what John is writing here as he writes to the church here and saying that the Son of God, he knows why you're doing and what you're doing it for. And remember that he is that bronze, that burnished bronze, that pure bronze, that strong bronze that will judge you and whose judgment will be final. And it will be strong and it will be supreme in all that it does. We see here not only as now John jumps from looking at the church or looking at God and saying, look, this is who wrote it, told me to write these words, this is why I wrote it. It was Jesus himself. So now he shifts and he's looking at the church. And we see right there that Christ lauds for their being faithfulness. He applauds them for being faithful. There in verses 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience and endurance. They're faithful. He lets them know that, hey, what you're doing is being good. That's what a church wants to hear, that your works are faithful, that you have that love, your servants, everything is great. That's what all churches want to hear. And for some of those here at Thyatira, that is what they heard because that is what they were really doing. We've looked at it. I've heard some people say, well, see, there you go again. I know your works, your love, that God's put works first. So he works are important. But they're not as important. He's just saying that I know what you're doing is for the right reason. And not just so you can gain entrance into heaven as some faiths will preach. But it's those works that are behind the scenes. That's what he's talking about. You know, and then we're going to see here that he's going to correct them even though they are. Right here, you're like, that's the church I want to be. I want to be known for that. But we're going to see that it's going to get worse. That the church is going to be seen for their true colors here in Thyatira, here for some of those main bodies of people. before our works and stuff, we should do good works for Jesus. That's what they did. They worked hard for Jesus. They went out in the heat, stood there, gave water, did whatever they could. They took their works and they went, took their time, their money, their effort, and they did stuff for Christ. They held the VBSs. They held the whatever, the Ark in the parks that we do. They went on the mission trips. They did the stuff for Christ. And that was the only reason they did it. There was no wanting to get praised, wanting to get man to say, wow, that's a church that really works. That wasn't their, for some of them, that wasn't their motivation. They wanted to go and get that praise from Christ, as he's saying right here, look, I know your works. And we can see that, and it lets us know that even those small churches, that Christ cares and he knows what you're doing. He knows your works. He knows what that church is doing with the resources he has blessed them with. He don't just care about those churches that have multi-million dollar budgets. He cares about those churches that might have maybe even just a small six-figure budget, or maybe not even a six-figure budget. He cares about those too. He knows your works. He wants to know their works. He wants to look at them, and he wants to tell them, well done, good job. And that's what he's telling Thyatira here. Good job. I know your works. I know what you're doing. They are the ones that are behind the scenes working. They will only ever probably get that recognition here in heaven. That's the type of work that God's looking for. That's the type that pleases him. The ones that seek his approval, not man's approval. You know, it's their that love and faith that they have. It's that love and faith for God, for one, for what he did for them. That he came, he died for me. That's what's motivating their works. He knows their works that are motivated because of their love and because of their faith in Christ. And that's why John writes it that way. I know your works because of how you love me, because you want to please me in all that you do. I know your works because you have faith in me, in doing what I tell you to do, and following my laws. That is the praise that this church is getting from, because that is what they're doing. Their love, their faith in God, their faith in Christ has led them to do good works. It's not, you know, works are a product of being saved, not works lead to save, as some will preach. And that's the way that John is writing it here. It was, they had their love, they had their faith in Christ, and because of that, good works were produced. They couldn't work their way to heaven. It was a debt that they could not repay their own that Christ paid. And they recognize it. And the only way they know that they can say thank you, the only way they know that they could say thank you to Christ was to do good works, was to open up the church for people, go out there and tell others about him, hold these events, or do whatever it is that Thyatira did. That was how they repaid God for what he did for them. And that was their only motivation. It's just a way of saying thank you. Because of our love for you, because of your love for me, because of our faith in you, we want to say thank you and we're going to do good works. That is the type of good works that we should do for Jesus. It grows and it grows and it gets bigger. We see that this is a church that did not lose their first love like Ephesus, who had on fire for God, then over time just let it die out. They were a church that some of their members held that fire even to that day, who loved God, who did not lose their first love. That is Thyatira. That is their works. That is their love. That is their faith that is causing them to be praised at this point by Christ. But not only should we do good works for Jesus, we should grow in good works for Jesus as well. What he says here is, your latter works exceeds the first. When we coach Allen on baseball, and he'll tell it, and any player that taught us, we always say, we're here day one. Day two, we want to be here. And so on and on and on and on. We're never happy with staying here. We don't want to be plateaued. We want to be getting better and better and better each day. Well, that is what Thyatira did. Their work started off here. And they said, we want to get better and better and better and better. Their works grew. Their love for Christ grew. So their works got even better. They weren't just happy with staying in the same place with, let's keep the status quo. Hey, this is the way we've always done it, so let's just keep it that way. No. Thyatira says, we're here today. Next year, we want to be here. Next year, we want to be here. You know, it's the same way that as we look at Ark in the Park. This year, the first year when we had to do it in the parking lot, we had probably a couple hundred. Okay, we're here. But we want to do more for Christ. So we want to be here. To the point that now we're expanding it and making it bigger and bigger. And the first year we were at the park, we only had to use one field. Now we're having to use all four. We're wanting our works to grow. We're wanting our church to grow and get bigger. Not the church to grow, but the church works to grow. To what we're doing for the community. What we're doing for Christ is getting better and bigger and more and more. We're not happy with the status quo. We want to keep doing more for Him because of what He did for us. And that is that patience, that endurance that John is talking about here. Your works are getting better. That's what I want to see. That's what I love. They wanted to grow in Christ. So we should want to grow in Christ. As the church, as you as an individual, as you grow in Christ, you want to do more. You want to read more. You want to come to the church and be more involved. Well, as the church itself grows together in Christ, we're going to want to do more and more and more for Him. And that's what Thyatira did. They grew and grew and grew, doing works for Him. It's the works that comes as a product of being saved that should be good works, but should also keep growing and growing and growing as we get more and more in our faith with Christ, in our love for Him. And that's what Thyatira had right there. But as in five out of the seven churches, Thyatira heard that three-letter word, but. You know, hey, he's doing awesome. Man, that's my church. Then you hear that, but. And then it's like, what have we done now? And that's what he's about to do. He's about to tell them, you did do those good things, but this is what you're doing wrong. In Christ, he lectures them on too much tolerance. We understand that we cannot be a perfect church. We will not be a perfect church. But that shouldn't stop us from striving to be a perfect church. There are going to be times when we mess up, but it's because we are human. But God calls us to strive and be like Christ. So which we should strive and we should try to be that church that is perfect for Him. There's going to be some times when we mess up. But Thyatira has this church that they tolerate that woman Jezebel. And I don't think personally that it was an actual person named Jezebel. I've read where some thinks it is, some just thinks it's a generalization. But Jews would have understood this perfectly. They would have known who Queen Jezebel was. She was the queen during King Ahab's reign. She was evil. She was able to manipulate him real easy. Hey, it's okay that we allow the pagan gods to come in. We'll have our stuff to God, but then over here, let's let them do what they do in their lands. Let them bring their gods in. And she was able to manipulate it, to manipulate King Ahab to where he says, that's what will happen. We're going to have the pagan worshiping. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. We're going to worship the idols. She convinced King Ahab to kill God's prophets and many more good people. She was able to manipulate him. So they would have understood the term of a Jezebel. They would have understood that that's an evil person. One who goes against everything that the Lord, that God stands for. Everything that's supposed to be true in doctrine, she goes against it. She is evil, and we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be a church that is like that Jezebel that tolerates everything. Because the world says we should tolerate everything unless it's something that a Christian believes. That whatever the world says we should tolerate, which is mostly what we say we shouldn't, they're going to say we're wrong and we should tolerate them, we should love them. Yeah, we should love them, but we don't have to tolerate them. We don't have to tolerate their sin. And that's what Jezebel was here doing in this church. She was able to manipulate them to get them to say, it's okay to bring those pagans. It's okay to allow our priests, our preachers, our reverends to be practicing open homosexuals, as in most congregations outside of the Baptists and the Methodists. Jezebel has manipulated them, just as she has manipulated many in our church today. There's three things that we can read here that we should guard against. The first is we should guard against cult followings. And the cult followings is what I mean is those big personalities. A church has, of course, Christ is the head, but the church has one preacher, one head preacher, one senior pastor, however you have to do it. All decisions are when he's the leader of the church. God has appointed him to be at that church at that particular time, whatever church, wherever. That is the leader of the church. Jezebel is that one that is able to come in and get a small group, if not maybe a lot of the church, to go with her. And she is going to battle against what the preacher stands for. The preacher's going to say, no, we will not accept homosexuality. It is wrong against the word of God. Jezebel will convince her followers, it's okay. We got to love them. God made them that way. And she will have that powerful, that person will have that powerful ability to manipulate those in that church. And that's what we have to guard against. We have to guard against somebody trying to come into our churches and to undermine the man that God has appointed to lead the church at that time. That's what we have to guard against. We also have to guard against authority problems. You know, she calls herself a prophetess, and she is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. She's coming in and wanting to have the authority over the church of saying what is allowed and what's not allowed. As we go back, there is only one person who is in charge of the church. There's only one authority, ultimate authority figure here, and that is the pastor. That's the way the church was designed. And that pastor is appointed by God and seeks God's wisdom as he leads the church. But we have to watch out for those who try to come in and have the authority and undercut the pastor that God has called to a church. That's what we have to guard against. But they've let this false teacher come in and be a leader of the church and has led them astray. Has led them to doing these other things. So not only do we guard against followers, cult followings, authority problems, we also should guard our morals. Just the latter part of that verse, there in verses number 20. She's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immoralities and to eat food sacrificed to idols. They're compromising their morals. They're compromising their doctrine. They're compromising the true beliefs of what we should and shouldn't do in a church. She would almost be, look, we know that, yeah, they sacrifice that food to an idol, but we know that's not a real God, so it's okay for us to eat. And she would convince them, and that's what they would do. The world says it's okay for, and we did this the other day down in youth, that the standard nowadays for being a couple and going on dates, after three dates, you are 100% free to start a sexual relationship after three dates. That's what the world will teach us. That's what Jezebel's teaching in Thyatira. That is okay. And that's what we have to guard against. Our morals. that we cannot let our morals, we cannot let our beliefs change with the world. Because the world is 100% against just about all our beliefs, if not all. We have to guard against those. We have to watch for Satan using that individual, using those individuals to come in and allow stuff. Those are the ones he gives the biggest microphone, like the Rob Bells, like the Joel Osteens of the world. They will have the biggest microphones because they teach tolerance, that we should tolerate everybody, that God loves everybody enough that there is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. That's what Rob Bell will teach. Joel Osteen will teach. Watch the CNN interview with him. He will say that, he will not say, at least in public, that God is the only way to heaven. He will dodge the question and everything that he gives. He is compromising. He has given up his morals and his doctrine. We have to guard against that, and we cannot do that. Because just as we learned this morning, God's going to tolerate it for a little bit, hoping you'll repent. But eventually he's going to come with his full force, and it could be destroying a church. Could be casting out an individual. Those are things we must guard against. But then we also read here is that Christ lovingly disciplines us. That there in 21, we start, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those of her followers will go with her. That's not fair. All of God's discipline is fair, by the way. But God loves us, and he's given us that lovely discipline. As he noticed it right there, he didn't say that he automatically just took her and threw her away. He didn't just automatically send Israel into Babylon or make them be captives under the different kingdoms of the day. No, he always gave them time to repent. I gave her time to repent, but she refused. That's his loving discipline for us. He says, I might give you hard times right now, but I'm giving you that chance to repent while you still can. But they refused. She refused. That he disciplines us by, especially us believers, I believe he disciplines us that we will be disciplined just as well. That if we go astray, we will be disciplined by God. And when you have that conviction of doing something wrong and you know it, it's not a little cricket that's sitting on your shoulder telling you, hey, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. I believe as a believer, that's the Holy Spirit disciplining you, saying, don't go that direction. You're going down the wrong path. Change it. That's a helper that God sends for us, of his loving discipline for us. But we also know that God's discipline is fair. How can a loving God send somebody to hell? How can a loving God cast somebody onto a sickbed? It's what we all deserve. There's not one person that deserves the love of Christ and what he did for us. That we've earned that. We've earned a one-way ticket to hell. That's what we've all earned. And it's fair because I did it. You know, as a police officer, I get told all the time, why are you taking me to jail? I can't believe you're doing this to me. And we just flat out tell them, hey, I'm just a chauffeur. I'm just taking you. You did that yourself. You chose to drink and drive. You chose to rob this. You chose to beat this person. I'm just your free ride. I can get you 3 meals a day in a bed. That's all I do. In the 11 years I've been doing that, I always say I have not taken one person to jail. They've taken their own selves to jail. It's the same way here. Is what we deserve is hell. That's what we've earned. Just like those who've broke the law, that's what they earned. They've earned that ticket to jail. We've earned our ticket to hell. But Christ loves us so much that he sent us out. So it's a fair discipline. When they get locked up, that's fair. And when Christ send somebody to hell because they refuse him, it's fair. But not only is it fair, God's discipline is also final. They're picking up in verse 22. I will throw her into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. When God decides to cast his judgment on a person, on a church, it is final. When that judgment, when that sentence is given down from God, it is final. One day when millions upon millions of people will be at that great white throne judgment, and God says, I don't see your name in this book. Depart from me, for I do not know you. That judgment, that discipline is final, and it is 100% fair. And that's what's going to happen here to Jezebel. That's what's going to happen to many of the false teachers that we have in churches today. That unless they repent and get back to God's word, they will be disciplined by God. And it is fair, and it will be final when he hands out the sentencing. But luckily, he still gives us that hope. Christ, as he's telling them, this is what will happen to these people. I will strike her dead, and all those who follow her, they will go with her. But then he also leaves us with promises, with future promises. That he says there in 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold these teachings, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. We have that promise that if we are faithful to God, and we are faithful to his teachings, and we hold true to his teachings, that we will not have to suffer as the false teachers will, as the non-believers will, that he will hold us in his hand, that we will not receive that judgment that we do deserve, but because of his love for us, we will get that promise of an eternal reward with him. John, he finishes his letter up with telling the things that Christ has promised them for those who are faithful and who follow him, and not this Jezebel, not this false teacher. Our faithfulness, endurance, patience shows the world that we belong to him, that we will not give in to what the world says we must tolerate. The promises that we see, there's two of them here, is that we receive the authority of Christ. And that's not our authority the same. It's not necessarily the same authority him. But what it's saying is, it's really that here in that millennium reign of Christ, we will get to rule. We will be a ruler. You will have that authority to rule right there with an iron rod. Right there in 27. He will rule them with a rod of iron as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself received my authority from my Father, so too will you. Because of your faithfulness, that they will get that time in heaven to reign here on that 1,000 years. He will reign with them. She will reign with them. Everybody that was faithful to God and a believer will reign with him because they refuse to tolerate what the world says we must tolerate. They refuse to follow Jezebel. And they will stand for the things of Christ, not the deep things of Satan. And he will reward us. Not only will we receive the authority of Christ, we are reassured with Christ's presence. He's there with us. There in 28, and I will give him the morning star. I'll give them Christ. He is right there with them. Going through what you're going through. He's there to give you that peace of mind, that reassurance that you belong to him, that his doctrine, his teachings are true, and he is the one true God, even when the world tells you it's not. Even when the world tells you should change, adapt to the 21st century. You're living in an olden time. Adapt. We can have that assurance that Christ will be right there with us, telling us, giving us that reassurance that I am the Son of God. I'm the one true God. And I came and died for you. Don't let the world convince you anything else. Don't let the world tell you that everybody gets to heaven, because everybody will not be in heaven. Don't let them tell you that. I'm right here with you. We have His Holy Spirit that the minute we say yes to God, He's right there with us. Until God calls us home or comes back, He will be there with us. Let's pray. Thyatira is not, well, the first part of it is what churches want us to be like. They want to be known for their works for God. They want to be known for their faithfulness, their love for us. But you definitely don't want to be that church or that individual that allows false teachings to influence you. And that's what this church does. That's what we have to pray that we do not allow as a church here at Brick David.